There are many what I would call significant moments, moments that change the direction of people, sometimes the direction of nations. I think in our country, we can look back to several significant moments. One I'd just like to mention real quick is took place 1776. On July 2nd of 1776 was when our Declaration of Independence was adopted. And then on July 4th is when it was approved. That's the day we set aside to recognize what took place. Now that was a significant moment in history because that's when a country began, a country of freedom. And I thank the Lord for our country. But on August 2nd is when the Declaration was actually signed. I read somewhere recently where someone put it, those men understood the moment that they put their autograph on that piece of paper, their life would change completely forever. And it was a significant moment to them and also to the rest of our country, even down to today. Now, this morning, I want to discuss another significant moment, one that I believe is probably, arguably, the most significant moment in the history of mankind. We're going to talk about one of the miracles that took place on Calvary. Last week, we talked about the darkness during daylight, the 3 hours of extended darkness. And this morning, I want to talk about the dividing of the veil, the moment when the veil in the temple was ripped in half from top to bottom. If you have your Bibles, turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 45. But we're going to talk about this miracle, this moment in time that I believe was significant because of the change that took place. Matthew chapter 27, let's begin in verse 45. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, this man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar, put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. Lord, we thank you for this day, and I pray as we go forward in this message, you can help each of us here this morning to focus on your word. Help us to set aside any cares or concerns we may have in the world for just a few moments. And Holy Spirit, work in our hearts today. Provide the teaching you have for us. And just please bless us as we consider this passage and this great miracle that you provided for all of us to learn from. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today I'm going to give you three thoughts on this miracle. I want to talk about the scene first. Then secondly, we'll talk about the surprise. This miracle was a shock. There's nothing that indicated they were prepared for this or expected this. It came out of nowhere. And then finally, we're going to talk about the significance of this miracle. And that's where I'm going to spend most of my time. I'll have some verses for you as we look at the significance of what took place in that moment. But let's talk about the scene first. Two thoughts on this. First, I want to talk about the temple itself, just real quick. We're not going to turn back there, but in the book of Exodus, we're given the pattern for the tabernacle. God gave it to Moses, and it was to be built exactly as God provided. It was the plan for the tabernacle. Well, later, that same plan would evolve into the temple. And that's where David would, of course, gather all the materials for the first one, and Solomon would build the temple. And that's where God would reside or visit with his people here on earth. Now, within the temple, you had, of course, you walk in the temple, you have several courtyards, or courts, they would call them. And then you would have what would be the temple part itself, which consisted of two areas. You had the holy place, which you would walk into first if you were a priest. Now, priests were allowed into the holy place. This is where the table of showbread was located, the lampstand, and the altar of incense. And the priests would go in there and perform their services. And then you had a veil, which divided this place, the holy place, from an area which was called the most holy place or the holy of holies. And in this area is where you would have, or where was, the Ark of the Covenant. Cherubims on both sides, the mercy seat on top. This place, the holy place, or most holy place, was where the priest, the high priest, once a year entered, and he sprinkled the blood on the Ark of the Covenant, on the mercy seat, and in so doing, he confessed the sins of God's people. And if God accepted, which he did, year after year, God was appeased until the next year. Well, something interesting about this room also, any intruder who dared to go into that room risked death. Not at the hands of the priests, but from God. Instant death from God. They were forbidden. Nobody was allowed back in that room. And only the high priest once a year. So that's the temple. That's the place where this occurred, or this miracle occurred. So I want to talk about, secondly, the purpose of the veil that separated the most holy place from just the holy place. This veil was about 70 feet high. And at the time of this temple, was about 30 feet wide. So you're talking about a large veil that was hung up by the priests, fastened to divide the two rooms. According to Alfred Edersheim, in his book on the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the veil was about 4 to 5 inches thick. The way he put it, he said it was about the width of a man's hand. The palm of his hand is the way he described it. It was woven fabric, finely woven fabric, and very elaborate during the time of Christ. But folks, that's a big, big veil. Tradition says, and this is tradition, I'll put this out there, according to Alfred Edersheim, tradition said it took about 300 priests to maneuver that, if they had to do any kind of work on it or cleaning, because it was so heavy and so thick. And so we have this large veil in place, and this veil was put there basically as a barrier to keep people out. You see, it prevented anyone from going back into that room. It prevented people from approaching God. That's just what the whole symbolism was there. The even God's people could not approach him. Only the high priest could go in once a year and offer the sacrifice for atonement. That was it. So basically what we find is God was off limits to the people. And that was due to their sin before the Lord. So they could not go back there. So that's the temple. That's what we're talking about here this morning. As far as the scene, that's the temple. The second thought on the temple that I want to talk about here, or the scene, is I want you to notice the time of the miracle. This is important, that we recognize when this occurred. Matthew 27, we've read it here. I want to point out again that in verse 45, it says, "From the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour." Sixth hour, middle of the day, darkness set in. I believe it was instant. The Lord shut down the sun and by his divine power sustained the universe for 3 hours. And then at about, it says there, the ninth hour, which placed it at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the darkness lifted. But 3 hours of darkness, folks. And could you imagine the shock and the surprise, all that took place during that 3 hours? And so for 3 hours, the world sat in darkness while Jesus Christ hung on the cross. And at some point during that time, he became sin. He took upon the sin of the world, and he became sin. Now, as the darkness lifted, I imagine many of the people in Jerusalem remained in shock. I still would be in shock. And it, probably, knowing people, I imagine they began to slowly venture out. Whether they had made it back to their house during the darkness, or maybe they just made it to a building with others and just waited it out, or maybe they just sat alongside the streets and they waited during the darkness. Whatever the case may be, when that darkness lifted, I imagine they began to venture out. I know what I would have done. I probably began talking to people. You know, do you see what happened? Of course, everyone. Well, not see what happened, but can you believe what happened? Darkness for 3 hours. I imagine it was a very quiet scene, very hushed. People just confused by this miracle and what had occurred. And so the darkness is lifted. And as they're going the direction, and here's a possibility, many of them may have hurriedly went towards the temple. Because at 3 o'clock was the evening sacrifice. You know, when that darkness came, I imagine the priests did all they could to continue preparing for the sacrifice. Nothing would prevent the sacrifice, even darkness. They may have even called in more priests to come help and get ready. And as people began to hurry down towards the temple to pray or to prepare for this sacrifice in this time, I don't know, I've often wondered how many of them heard the piercing cry from Calvary. "It is finished," was the cry that came from the cross. And I've often wondered how many heard that. Bible makes it clear that it was a yell, a scream that Christ did from the cross. Those were his last words before his body died up there on the cross. But he cried out, "It is finished." And maybe that piercing cry caused others just to stop. Combined with the darkness and everything else going on, I'm sure many were just confused. And so the end of the darkness is when this miracle occurred. And also, let me elaborate a little bit more on the evening sacrifice. 3 o'clock, they would have their evening sacrifice. So, as Christ is hanging upon the cross, now this also is a Passover time. So you have what they call a high Sabbath. So as Christ is hanging on the cross and they're preparing for the Passover and the Sabbath to follow, the high Sabbath, you have the priests going about their business in the temple, preparing to sacrifice and getting ready. As I said before, I imagine they were scrambling too because of the situation, the darkness that had taken over the land and all the people that were in the city. And so they may have scrambled to ensure that their service would be complete. And since it was a high day, they call it a Passover time, it's likely many priests were involved, and more than likely that Caiaphas, the high priest, was also involved. So you have all your religious leaders down there getting ready for this sacrifice. And at this moment, God sent a message, not only to those priests, but to the entire world, right there at the temple. You know what that message was, as we'll see here in a minute? That message was through the veil, which was ripped in half from top to bottom. No doubt this was a mighty work of God. You couldn't explain this. Ripped from top to bottom, ripped right in half, so that everyone could look and they could see within the what we would call the most holy place, right as they were preparing to do their sacrifice. Folks, this leads me to my second thought here this morning, and that's the surprise that must have been to everybody. You know, if the first miracle didn't get everyone's attention, the darkness for 3 hours, all those that were nearby the temple, I'm sure this got their attention. You see, any Jewish person, not just the priests, any Jewish person that read or that knew the Old Testament, even as Christians, we read the Old Testament now, we understand the importance of the temple. We understand the importance of the sacrifice. We understand the importance of that most holy place. And for that to be ripped open and to be shown, folks, that had to grab their attention. First off, I think many were astonished. We're talking about our second point here, the surprise that took over the temple and the people that were there. First, I imagine most were astonished. Could you imagine the sound? Have you ever ripped fabric before? I could not imagine 70-foot veil, 4 to 5 inches thick, ripping instantly. I'm sure within the temple itself, that sound had to have been deafening. And more than likely, those outside, like in the courts, probably heard it. They may not have known what had taken place, but I'm sure they heard a sound. Maybe even those around the temple heard something, that ripping instantly. And keep in mind, I don't think there was a lot of commotion at the city during this time. The 3 hours of darkness had just lifted. I'm sure it was still quiet. People were talking. They were probably talking, you know, in hushed tones, trying to figure out what's going on. And then this cry from the cross, "It is finished." And at the same time, then you hear a ripping coming from the temple. I'll tell you what gives me goosebumps right now, just thinking about that taking place. And then the sight. You know, the officiating priests on that day witnessed a sight that I'm sure they never forgot. Not only did that veil rip, but it ripped right in half. Not just a section, not just a quarter, but right down the middle. And after it ripped, once they got their bearings from the sound, those that were inside, can you imagine the astonishment that came over, the awe when they looked and they saw this hanging on both sides and the veil ripped and the most holy place wide open? You see, the sight itself must have been amazing. The place that nobody was to enter, nobody was to look in, had been opened up for anyone to peer in and for anyone to look. And I imagine they were astonished. And then secondly, I imagine they were afraid. Let me give you an illustration. I remember when I was in college, I was riding with a friend. We got into an accident. And someone had swerved. And he reacted and he tried to get out of the way because they had swerved. They didn't see him, I don't believe. And he turned and he lost control because there was a car next to him, and so when he swerved, he didn't want to hit them, and losing control, and thankfully we didn't roll. The car just spun, but it spun us up on this like embankment area, hit a pole, took it out. But let me share this with you. I remember I was sitting in that passenger seat, and everything was just surreal. It just happened quickly. And I remember thinking, as soon as it was finished, the first thought that came to my mind was, I'm alive. That was the first thought that came to my mind. And I looked at my friend later. That was his thought, he told me. And we were just looking at each other. And my second thought, I saw smoke coming from the engine. My second thought was, I want to stay alive. So I hopped out of the car, and I just got away because of the fear of, you know, maybe exploding or something taking place. And that was my second thought. And then afterwards, I thank God that I was alive and that I was still alive. I've often wondered on this day if that went through the priest's mind. First thought had to have been, keep in mind, any intruder into that room risked death from God. And when it was ripped open, they could see it. Maybe the first thought was, I'm still alive. I'm looking within this place that I'm not supposed to be looking in, and God did not strike me down. And then probably the fear set in. They probably began to be afraid of what took place. You see, these men that were working there were able to look upon the most holy place where nobody was permitted. And here they were, thankful to be alive, maybe with some fear. They're probably afraid of what happened. Maybe of why it happened. I mean, this was out of the ordinary. They didn't expect any of this. And the fear may have set in. We're not told, and I don't want to speculate too much, but knowing people, there may have been some that just began to contemplate, began to think about all that's happening. How could you not think about what's taking place? And maybe some just sat down and began to think about it. Of course, others would probably take off. Maybe go tell other people. I'm sure at this point, the priests that were outside began to peek in, saying, what's going on? Maybe other people began to look and see what's taking place. Either way, soon, people would hear that the veil of the temple had been ripped in half. And to their surprise, it was just hanging there for anyone to peer in, anyone to look inside. Now, that leads me to my third thought. And this is where we're going to spend a little bit of time, and we'll look at our third thought. Here's the significance of this miracle, folks. We see the scene, we see the surprise, but this is where we need to see the significance. This is where it affects us here today. And I'm going to give you four thoughts in this, on the significance. Basically, the veil, when it ripped in half, it symbolized the end of some certain things. Okay? First, this miracle symbolized the end of what I would call peacemaking sacrifices. Okay? Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 9. And we're going to look at some scriptures. I want you to see what the Bible has to say about this event and what took place. Hebrews chapter 9. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to begin reading in verse 24. And I'm going to go down to verse 28 of Hebrews chapter 9. It says here, "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." It says, he's not, in other words, Paul says, we're not talking about going into a tabernacle on earth. We're talking about Christ going into heaven, which evidently there is a tabernacle set up there. See, God gave the pattern for the tabernacle and for the temple. And then it says in verse 24 or 25, "Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." Here's what we find in this passage, that the peacemaking sacrifices in there that we've just read, he alluded to the priests and all those sacrifices that we bring once a year on the Day of Atonement, sprinkle that blood. He says it's finished now. It's done. Because Jesus Christ has offered himself once for sin. It's finished. That's, when he cried out, it's finished. Folks, it wasn't coincidence that the veil ripped at the same time. It's because the work was complete. And there is no more need to bring what we would call a peacemaking sacrifice unto God. You see, men and women no longer have to go out and find the lamb and offer up to the Lord on the Passover. The high priest, as far as an earthly high priest, no longer has to go and offer a sprinkle of blood on the mercy seat, because that's been complete, it's been finished. You know, Hebrews chapter 10, we're in Hebrews 9, if you want to turn over one chapter. And Hebrews 10, and I'm going to read verse 19 and on down to 22, and this is speaking of Jesus here. It says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." And I'm in Hebrews 10, notice verse 20. "By a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed," it says here, "with pure water." But let me point out to you in verse 20, "by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil." Notice it says, that is to say, his flesh. You know, the veil, Hebrews tells us that the temple was a shadow of things to come. Basically, it was symbolic of the work that Christ would do on the cross. And we find there in Hebrews 10 that the veil, referring to Christ's flesh, I believe it represented his human nature. You see, when Christ went on the cross, he died. He suffered and he died on that cross. And the moment his body died on the cross was the moment that the veil was rent in half in the tabernacle. You know what this tells us? That Christ's shed blood and his death opened up a new way to God. Now, God has not changed, but now we have the way to God and we can approach him through Jesus Christ. You see, his sacrifice is good. God has accepted it. I guess the question now is, what more is needed? We don't need to bring any more sacrifices. We need to accept Christ and put our faith in him because of the sacrifice he took to God the Father. So nothing more is needed. There's no need to bring any sacrifices to any building, any temple, any group of people. There's just no need because it's finished. Another thought on this, there will never be another Savior either. You know, I hear a lot of talk of people today looking for something new, something different. The Savior has been sent. Lord Jesus Christ has died on the cross. There'll never be another Savior. The next time he comes to earth, it won't be to die on the cross or provide salvation. It'll be to establish his kingdom and bring judgment upon the wicked. You see, the Savior's been sent. We must put our faith in him. The answer's there. Trust in Jesus Christ. See, the peacemaking sacrifices came to an end on that day. Secondly, the significance of the veil ripping in half from top to bottom is that the priesthood also came to an end that day. When I say the priesthood, the earthly priesthood came to an end. Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to stay in Hebrews and we'll read verses 14 and 15. Hebrews chapter 4. And in verse 14 says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." What I want to point out to you here in this passage is the fact that Jesus Christ is now the great high priest. He is our great high priest. One of the interesting things that took place on that day is after the veil was ripped open, you do realize the priests were unable to carry out their work. They couldn't do it. The holy place had been ripped open. Any sacrifices or anything brought were useless now because the place had been defiled. So the priests were unable to offer sacrifices. You know what that tells us? Their service was no longer needed. It was complete. It's done. One of the interesting things about a priest must have a sacrifice. That, by definition, that's what a priest is. A priest brings a sacrifice. Folks, I'm not a priest. Please don't call me a priest. I have no sacrifice to offer. Jesus Christ, the great high priest, has offered the sacrifice himself. We must put our faith in Him. You see, He is now the high priest. Who else can go to God on our behalf but Jesus Christ? There is no man or woman on this earth that can go to God for you, because we're all sinners. We're all in need of a Savior, but Jesus Christ can. And that's what it's talking about here in Hebrews 4. Now we can go to God because of our great high priest, who has went to God for us on our behalf and remains there for us. So what we find is when that veil was ripped in half, there was a message sent to all of Israel and into the entire world that the earthly priesthood was finished. It was done. You know, Acts chapter 6, one thing that I find interesting, the Bible tells us that many priests believed on Jesus Christ. Why would that happen? Maybe it's because these men witnessed what took place on that day. It was this group of men that saw that veil rent. It was this group of men who probably said, we have nothing else to do anymore. Our work is finished. What are we going to do? And maybe even some of the most stubborn of priests began to examine their heart and to consider Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us many of the priests put their faith in Jesus Christ and they were saved. You see, they recognized that He is now the great high priest. Number three, turn if you would to John chapter 4. The other thing that this miracle ended or symbolized the end of is what I would call a particular place of worship. A particular place of worship. In the Old Testament, I think sometimes we take, as Christians, we take our blessings for granted. In the Old Testament, if they wanted to approach God, they'd have to go to the temple. They want to talk to God. They'd have to go to the tabernacle first, and before the temple was built in Jerusalem. But they'd have to make that trip down there. They'd have to offer their sacrifice, and then they'd have to go to God through a sacrifice, through a priest, on behalf of them, and hope that God would hear and that God would bless. But in John chapter 4, Jesus here, towards the beginning of His ministry, here He points out a truth, talking about what is about to come. John chapter 4, notice in verse 21, it says here, Jesus saith unto her, now this is the woman at the well, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for His salvation is of the Jews. But notice verse 23. The hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, when that veil ripped on that day, when Christ cried out, it is finished, and the ripping of the veil occurred straight in half, it put an end to what I would call the particular place of worship. The temple was rendered useless, is what happened. Now, one could go to the temple if they chose to. We read in the book of Acts that the apostles even went to the temple and prayed. There was nothing wrong with that. However, there was no point in bringing a sacrifice to the temple. There was no point in conducting the services at the temple like they once had, because those were complete in Christ. They were finished. Now, today, if you're saved, if you have put your faith in Christ, you can approach God wherever you find yourself because of Jesus Christ. I thank the Lord for our building here, our church building. We should give thanks unto God. But I'm going to tell you, God, you don't have to come just to this building to pray and talk to God. You don't have to wait till Sundays at a specific time where you can talk to God and meet with Him, because God now can be reached or approached through Jesus Christ wherever you may find yourself. Likewise with sinners. If anyone is saved or they come to Christ for salvation, it doesn't have to happen at a certain location at a certain time. There have been people that have been saved in church, but there have been people that have been saved in their house. There have been people who put their faith in Christ as they're walking or outside. Some may be in a car. We go around the auditorium this morning, we may find many different locations where people put their faith in Christ and they were saved. And why is that? It's because there's no particular place on earth for worship anymore. That veil was rent, ripped in half. And now we can approach God through His Son, Jesus Christ, wherever we find ourselves. So this week, wherever you go, you can talk to God through Jesus Christ. You can approach God the Father. You can worship Him in your heart, wherever you are. That's a blessing, is what that is. And that's what we find. That's what took place. So one no longer needs to go to the temple or any other building to approach God. And here's the fourth and final one. A particular people to worship. I put an end to that. You know, in the Old Testament, we find that God chose the nation of Israel to bless, to be His people. He gave them His law. He gave them His blessings. He gave them direction. What we find in the New Testament is God has opened up the door to everyone. Okay? A particular people. Put an end to just a small group that God would focus on. And put an end to just a small nation that God would bless. Now, by the way, in the Old Testament, any Gentile, if they would come the way God could commanded and directed, could be brought in and could be and would be accepted. It happened with Ruth and it happened with others. What we find is that God has now opened up the door for anyone to come unto Him. Turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. You see, the distinction between Jew and Gentile was removed when the veil was rent in half. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11. It says here, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Verse 13. "But now Christ Jesus, now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." Now Paul here is talking to Gentiles. He's saying, guess what? Because of Jesus Christ and His shed blood, you are now made nigh. In other words, you can now come unto God. You are now acceptable. You can now approach God, and God will accept you through His Son, Jesus Christ. Romans 10:13, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." There's no longer a distinction. Anyone may approach God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's a wonderful message. That's why I'm saved here this morning. If you're saved, that's why you're saved. That's the message we can give to our family, our friends. That's the message that should be taken to the entire world. No matter who you come across, you can say, you put your faith in Christ, God will accept you. You can be saved. No matter where you're born, no matter where you're raised, you repent and believe, and you can be saved. All are welcome with God, is what it amounts to. You are welcome with God this morning. God will accept you if you come to Him through Jesus Christ. In closing, I think out of all four of the miracles we're going to discuss, this is the second one. This is probably the most significant miracle on that day. I think the 3 hours of darkness is probably the most startling. It just came out of nowhere. But this is probably the most significant of all four. Because when Christ died and the veil divided in half, the private path to God turned into an open highway. You see, before this, only the priest, the high priest, once a year could go back there to sprinkle the blood. But when that veil was ripped in half, God opened it up to anyone can approach Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. Anyone at all. It turned into an open highway. People can just go to God. And the way to God the Father is no longer closed. It's opened up wide. And the Bible tells us, we've read it there in Ephesians, that God, you know, to draw nigh unto God. You know, God wants you near Him. He doesn't want you at a distance. Everyone that God has made, and this morning, I do believe that we're all God's creation, okay? Now, I don't say we're all God's children, because the Bible makes it clear, only those that have put their faith in Christ are in the family of God. But we are all God's creation. Everyone on this earth is God's creation. And I believe God wants everyone to draw nigh unto Him. That's why He's sent His Son. That's why God has opened up the doors, opened up that veil, so that way anyone can approach Him. And God wants you here this morning to draw nigh to Him. He wants you near Him as well. So here, I have two thoughts to close with. First, the sinner. Anyone here who's, we're all sinners. But if you're here and you're in your sin, you've never trusted in Christ as your Savior, God has removed the veil so you can approach Him. You can go to Him through Jesus Christ. So if there is a veil this morning between you and God, it's of your own making. God has removed the veil for you to go to Him. Maybe it's the veil of pride. Maybe it's the veil of selfishness. Maybe it's the love of some sin that's preventing you from going to God. Whatever it may be, I plead with you this morning, set that aside. Because God has opened it up. Set that aside. Repent of your sins and believe on Jesus Christ. Be saved. God wants you to be in His family. So just remove that and go to God through Jesus Christ. Now, if you're here this morning and you're saved, you see, God wants you to remain near Him. Hebrews chapter 4, we've read it, talks about how we can boldly go into the throne room of grace. We can talk to God. We can pray. We can ask for His help. We can ask for His wisdom. We can ask for direction. We can praise Him. We can thank Him. God wants you to draw near unto Him. And you can enter into His presence boldly because of Jesus Christ. So here's my challenge to you. How about you enter in as often as you possibly can? How about you talk to God? You're saved here this morning. Talk to God as much as you can. Start your day with God. You get time throughout the day, talk to God. You may not be able to get on your knees or get somewhere quiet, but in your heart you can talk to God. At the end of the day, end your day with the Lord. You see, God wants you to draw nigh unto Him. He wants you near Him. And He has enabled that through the veil ripping in half, removing it, so that way you can draw nigh unto Him. In closing, the dividing of the veil, it encourages you to approach God because you can.